passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Well, good morning. Everyone's awake. That's good. Well, it's great to just connect with everyone here at Faith Church. It's good to be studying about Jesus Christ this morning, who is our only hope and prayer. And I know there's a number of you that are in town for the weekend that are just visiting. We're very thankful to have you joining us and studying Jesus Christ with us. I also want to send out a special hello to everyone who connects through the internet. We do broadcast live on the net, and it seems that there's a large number of people. Well, I should quantify that. Sometimes up to 40 people who connect through live streaming on the internet. And so we're excited about that. And so if you want to find out what happens later on in the book of John, and you're just a visitor, go ahead and connect either live or you can get it on demand later on. So that's a great thing that God's allowed us to be able to do. Well, this summer we have been working our way through the Gospel of John. Now, this series is called John on Jesus. And this morning we come to what is probably the greatest verse in the Bible. The verse that probably we know better than any other, John 3:16. Anybody ever heard of that one? Okay, very good. Well, I hope you see John 3:16 in a fresh and a new light today. Now, John 3:16 has actually been breaking into the modern culture. It's not just something that's part of the church. And I put in your notes, and by the way, you can take your notes out, some of the places that you can see John 3:16 showing up. And I found these things, just if you look under Wikipedia, nothing special here. That's all it is. Apparently, there's this place called In-N-Out Burger out west, and they are known for a couple things. First of all, they pay their employees significantly more than minimum wage. Can anybody say amen on that? Yeah, that's good. They're also known for having excellent burgers. These are some of the best fast food burgers you can get. So if you're traveling out someplace and you see these things, make sure you stop and try one. Also, the owner of the companies are Christians. And one of the ways they've tried to use their company to share the good news about Jesus Christ is their drinking cups. I'm sorry it's not as clear as you can see here, or you can't see it too clearly. On the inside of their drinking cups, they put John 3:16. People are looking at their cups, you know, who's this guy? What's going on here? I think that's a neat way that they've been able to get that verse out in public. Now, another way that John 3:16 has made its inroads into our culture is through the store called Forever 21. I don't shop there. Okay, it's more like a ladies' clothing store, though apparently, as I've learned more about this place, they do have some guys' clothes. And what they do is they put John 3:16 really boldly on their checkout bags. And I went on the internet and checked this out to see what's going on. And you find these ladies like, who is John and what size is 3:16? You know, so they've got a lot of discussion going on about this verse because it's on their checkout bags. Another place that this verse has made its inroads into our culture is through football. You know, there's this quarterback. What's his name? It's a good thing you guys are on top of that. We don't have cable. Tim Tebow, right. And where does he put this verse? His face, right? In his eye paint. So when they zoom in on him, there you get it, John 3:16. And I put the example there right in the bulletin for you. Now, this verse is not just in Tim Tebow's eye paint, but it's actually become interesting because it's become very closely associated with him. In the January 2012 playoff game against the Steelers, it actually became known as the 3:16 game. You guys remember that? They had a sort of an upset against the Steelers. And the interesting thing they noted is how many yards did he pass for? 316. And he had a, you know, John 3:16 on his face paint. And so I don't know. Some people said that must have just been luck. I don't believe in luck. I call it providence. So maybe God was behind that. And I think God always does have a sense of humor. So pretty interesting thing to see the way John 3:16 is making its inroads into our culture. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is that we're going to read this verse together, but I'm going to just check how well you know it. Nobody's allowed to open their Bibles. Do you think you can do this verse from memory? Okay, let's try it. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, you guys know this one. Good. My goal this morning is that what is probably the greatest verse in the Bible and the most famous verse in the Bible would not just be something you know in your memory, but it would be something that becomes real, that it connects with your heart, that you would see this verse and understand it in a way like you never have before. That's what I hope we're going to do today. So don't let the familiarity of this verse breed contempt for this verse. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, how we're going to do this is we're going to take the verse and just break it down into four small sections and work our way through those sections and try and teach the truth in those sections. So here we go. First section, God loves. And if you want to fill in the blank, it's right there. It's loves. And what do we find here? For God so loved the world. Well, who is God? I think by definition, we can just answer that. God is the greatest being in the universe, isn't he? He's the one who created everything. He's the one who sustains everything. And if you study the universe, you know the universe is a pretty big place. Now, I thought about just sort of sharing with you some numbers to describe the universe. But the problem is with telling you numbers, it doesn't really impact you. It's sort of like looking at the number with the national debt. You know how that, it's a big number, but you're like, so what? It's a number. So I'm going to try and give you an idea of the size of the universe that God has created in a new and a fresh way. Now, I'll see if these things are able to show up here on the screen. We're going to see if it goes up there. If not, I'll just start talking. If it makes it up there, it makes it up there. Look at the first graphic there. That looks like the big basketball in the center, and you have these little tiny dots in the bottom. What this is a graphical representation of our immediate planets. The big basketball is the sun. And it's sort of hard to see there, but we are the third from the bottom on the planet size. So as you can see, compared to the sun, we are actually sort of a pipsqueak. We're just a little tiny thing. And in fact, compared to the other planets, we're also relatively insignificant. Now, I'll give you an idea how big the sun is. The sun is 109 times larger than the Earth. In fact, the sun has solar flare-ups that are larger than our planet. So you ever think of a big ball of fire? I mean, like bigger than our planet, on the surface of the sun at times. So obviously, it's a really big thing. Now, here are a few things that are interesting. They say our sun is a star, and there are 100,000 million stars in our galaxy, which is called the Milky Way, not the candy bar, the galaxy. Okay, so there's a lot of other, like, suns out there. And by the way, they say there are millions upon millions of other galaxies. Are you beginning to get an idea of how big space is? It's huge. Now go to the next one, which is on the right here. You can see some more of these basketball-sized things here. And what I wanted to show you is that our sun, as suns go, is actually pretty insignificant. There are two that are up here. I'm sorry the graphic didn't come out clearly on your handout. The first one is Betelgeuse, and the one to the right of that that's also big is called Antares. These are other suns that are out there. Now, how does our sun compare to these guys? The reason you can't see it is because our sun is the size of one pixel comparatively to Betelgeuse and Antares in that picture. Antares is burning 10,000 times brighter than our sun is. You guys thought you had a bad sunburn now? I mean, you go a little closer to that puppy and you're going to fry in a moment. In fact, let's see what I was able to write down here. Antares is 1,400 times wider than our sun. Now, you're beginning to get the idea that the universe is a pretty big place. True? It's huge. And it's hard to comprehend the size of our universe. Now, if you flip on the second page, you'll see a sort of a black photograph and has a little circle in it. Let me tell you what that is. That is a photograph from Voyager 1. From the time this photograph was taken, Voyager 1 was 4 billion miles from planet Earth. And by the way, it has a long way to go. This is actually a much bigger photograph. What they had a hard time doing was trying to find where Earth was in the photo. And they eventually found it, and I sort of blew it up, and they circled it. So that's what the circle is. Earth is one sort of beam of light, this entire planet. That's all it is reduced to in this photograph. That's giving you maybe an idea of how big outer space is. And all you Trekkies are like, well, I knew that. Yeah, but it's huge. Now, so far, we have been talking what has been called the visible universe. And those of you who study the solar system know there's another thing out there called the invisible universe, things that we are not able to see. And you know what they say about the invisible universe? It is significantly larger than the visible universe that we've just been talking about. So, is God huge? Yes. Is his creation just immense and out of this world? Of course. It is totally beyond our comprehension of what God has created. Now, this should serve to humble us. It should serve to help us realize that God is a lot bigger than our beer-drinking buddy that we pat on the side of the back, which is oftentimes what we reduce him to. Isn't that true? Now, let me give you the neat part about this. If you want to go the other way, because you're not totally complex with outer space, why don't you think about inner space? Like you come onto this planet, and then you realize that God created the whales. He created the gazelles. He created the leopards, the lions, the crocodiles, all the stuff you see an alligator hunter. You know, he created all of this. In fact, all this is built with little cells that are replicating. They're incredibly complex, like little cities, which are built of atoms, which are built of particles, which are built of quarks. God built all this. God is incredibly huge, and he's amazing and very complex. And if you want to have some real fun with this, you know what we learned earlier in some of our studies over the last few years? In the Godhead, there is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who in the Godhead carried out the making of this incredibly intricate, complex, and vast creation? It's in the beginning of the Hebrews. It was in the beginning of the Gospel of John that we just studied. Who is it?
Jesus.
Jesus made all of this. Anybody have a new respect for who Jesus is? Oh, yeah. He is incredible. Now, I want to have some fun with this. Let's look at what it says here in Romans 1:20. It says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, you can circle power, and divine nature, if you want to, you can circle divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. When I was younger, when going through school, they always talked about atheists, and this all happened by chance. You know all that, kids, what I'm talking about? You know, that's all atheism. And I wondered, why does the Bible not address atheism? You ever think about that? And I'll tell you why. Because according to Scripture, atheists don't exist. They don't. And here's why. The Bible says, just look at creation. Look at the solar system that we just talked about. Look at the earth and all the intricacies of the animals and the plant life and human life and everything. And it screams God's existence. What does it scream? The two things. Obviously, his divine nature, that God made this, not you. Number two, his eternal power, that God is really, really powerful. Isn't that true? Because he made all of this. Now, another thing, just to approach this in a slightly different way. How many of you guys have ever seen the BlendTech commercials? Do you guys know what I'm talking? You guys have to go home and get on YouTube. They're the guys who do the Will It Blend. You guys don't know Will It Blend? Oh, these are great. Okay, what they have is they're a home blender. And they always try to tell you how strong their blender is. And they have like Will It Blend is their theme. And they put these things in the blender to see who wins, blender or golf balls. And inevitably, these super industrial strength blenders always win. Powder golf balls to nothing. It's pretty neat to watch them on YouTube. You go home and you'll have a great time to see all the things they've done this with. My favorite, though, is the iPhone. Will it blend? And they reduce an iPhone in the matter of seconds down to just black carbon dust. Outside of the fact I cried when I saw an iPhone go to dust, I thought it was a pretty impressive advertisement for the blender. Here's the neat thing. What are the chances of taking that dust, pouring it into a box, because you need to have everything you need there to make an iPhone, shaking it up, opening it up, and having the new iPhone 5? Well, what are you laughing? Isn't there a chance? Well, of course. You're saying, well, that would take incredible amount of intelligence and complexity to try and reassemble all these little tiny pieces of carbon back up into an iPhone. But all of the components of one are right there, right? Well, take it this way. Let's put a steak into that BlendTech thing and reduce it to a protein puree. And all the weightlifter kinds are like, oh, that's a cool protein drink. You know, what is the chance of in that protein puree having one strand of recombinant self-replicating DNA? You know, something that grows and has life into it. Let me tell you, you have a better chance of getting your iPhone from the carbon than you do of getting self-replicating DNA from your steak. You want to look more of that details up, go to the website, Christ to Our Culture, go to the Scientific Reasons to Believe Your Bible. I have much more of that on there. But you have to understand that self-replicating DNA is incredibly complex. It takes an incredible amount of intelligence to even fathom how it's put together. And God is the one who put it all together. We need to be humbled when we think about that. So what have we learned about God? He's incredibly huge, made the universe complex, incredibly intelligent to make self-replicating DNA out of the basic building blocks. But I want to tell you something even more amazing than all this. This same God who made all this, he passionately and he desperately loves you. He loves you. He loves you more than you can begin to grasp, more than you can put your mind around. He loves you. And he loves you more than any other human being on this planet even could possibly begin to love you. God loves you. It's exactly what it says. Now, I know love is sort of a slippery word because you're thinking, well, okay, maybe he loves me, but does he really love me? You know, in the English, love is used for all different kinds of things. I told my wife I love her this week. I also said to her in a side comment, I love to exercise. And I do have a little difference between the two, right? Loving to exercise is not the same thing as loving your wife. Yeah, exactly. Now, in the Greek, they realize that there's sort of distinctions between the different kinds of love that are out there. So actually in Greek, as I just checked my UBS dictionary real quick, there's six different words that describe love that are all sort of lumped into one word in the English. So in the Greek, the word when it says here that God loves the world, when he loves us, it's the word agape. Let me tell you what the word agape means. Agape is love of choice. It means God has chosen to love you. It doesn't even necessarily mean there's anything lovely about you. It doesn't mean you deserve to be loved. But God has chosen to love you. Why has God chosen to love us? I don't have that answer. But he does. It is definite, deep-hearted commitment, passion to love. Now, let me give you some more ideas of what it's not. It's not an infatuation junior high love. You know what I'm talking about with that? Where, like, the guy is totally bananas for the girl for 1 week, and then he's forgotten her name the next. You know, it's not that kind of love. It's not a reciprocal love where I love you because of what you do for me. And then if you sort of fail God that he changes his love for you, that's not the kind of love. It's love of choice. He deeply, passionately has chosen to love you, even though he knows you completely with all of the warts, with all of the sin, with all of the things that we've done wrong and the filth in their life. He still loves us. Now, what you need to understand is when we think of this, we often have a complete misunderstanding of God's love for us. Because don't we say, oh, God, you can't love me after what I've done. I failed you. You know, aren't you going to write me off? We look at God's love through the matrix of how others have loved us. And that's a very twisted matrix. For so many people, love has failed. Some of you are teenagers or young adults, and you look back and you say, you know, my parents, they loved me, but they failed me. I have talked to so many people who have been in my office for marital counseling, and their hearts are broken. And I've talked to guys who have been on their knees in my office in just brokenness and tears. She said she loved me. She said she would never leave me. And then she walked away. And like after that, when somebody says they love you, it's really hard to comprehend, isn't it? When people have been through that kind of a heartbreak. Don't let our human understanding of love and how it's broken all the time sort of distort what this says. God knows you completely, yet he loves you fully, and he's not going to walk away. I think this is a great way to put it. It's Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When John 3:16 begins by saying, "For God so loved the world," don't let familiarity of those words dull it. In Islam, there are 99 different names for God. Not one of them is love. The Bible says God loves you. And when you feel that, you know, nobody loves me, realize that God loves you more than any other human being possibly could. Now, I want you to say this with me. Say this out loud. Say, God loves me. God loves me. Oh, you don't say it like you mean it. Say it again. God loves me. Now, if you get nothing else out of this message, walk home and remember that. This is earth-shattering. The next thing we learn is this. God gave. That's the next fill in the blank. Gave. And what did he give? He gave his only son. Why did he give? It's because we're sick. By the way, we are seriously sick. I have a friend of mine who was just recently diagnosed with a heart problem. And I know anytime you put the words heart and problem in the same sentence, that is a problem, isn't it? Because someone who has a heart problem walks around feeling like they're a ticking time bomb, not knowing when the ticker is going to go out. Well, those of us who don't have heart problems and like feel bad for those who do, but we don't really connect because we're not there yet. Well, I want to tell you, we all have a heart problem. We are all desperately sick in our hearts. What does it say? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and what is it? And desperately sick. Who can understand it? What is the problem in our heart? This is what it says in Scripture. We are sinful in our heart. And we don't like to use the term sinfulness about ourselves, do we? No. We just made poor choices. I just had a moral lapse. Sin? Oh, no. It was a moral lapse. The Bible uses the term sinful. And it says we are desperately sinful. We are desperately sick in our hearts. And sin, it kills us spiritually. It will eventually kill us physically. And finally, it'll be what condemns us eternally. That's what sin is. That's a serious sickness for us. And in fact, I want to just let you know that if you really think about it, all the problems that we have in the world, really, they're heart issues. Issues of sin in the heart. In fact, if you could solve the problem of sin in the heart, wouldn't everything sort of get smooth again? Look what the Scripture says here. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. It's a heart problem, isn't it? It's because of the sinfulness of our heart. Well, here's the deal. If we are desperately, seriously sick in our heart, and God really, deeply, and truly loves us, do you think He would express that love by stepping in and coming to our rescue? That's exactly what He did. He took what was the most precious thing to Him, His closest heartfelt possession, His Son. And His Son died in our place for our sin. It's like God gave His heart to save us from the problems in our heart. Isn't that what He did? Exactly. Now, let me see if I could illustrate this. Monty, come on up here. I talked to Monty. Don't worry, I'm not pulling him up totally, unannounced here. I want to introduce you to Monty. He's my audience comfortable guy. You can turn around right here. Okay, well, right there. Perfect. Okay. Let me tell you about Monty. Great guy, but he's a sinner. He's like a serious sinner. You don't want to know what some of the things he's thought in his life. You don't want to know some of the things he's done in his life. He lies. He cheats. He deceives. He lusts. And in essence, he's no different than you. Right? He's just like every single one of us. Now, in this illustration, I'm going to play the role of God, which, by the way, is only good for this illustration. Now, hey, looks ain't everything, buddy. No, powerful. I'm not good with the universe. No, okay. No, definitely not there. Talk to my wife. But in this illustration, I'm going to play God, okay? And because you have really offended me, because you have rebelled against me consistently and constantly, you've offended what is an infinitely powerful being, and you deserve eternal, conscious, never-ending punishment. Now, I know some of you are going, well, that doesn't sound fair at all. Well, let me tell you something. God is extremely fair and just. That is the whole idea about where God's wrath comes from. And we're going to spend next week talking about the wrath of God. And someday, those who are condemned to the wrath of God, let me tell you what happens. They will say, you know, this is fair. This is fair. Because of what I've done and who I've sinned against, eternal, conscious, never-ending punishment that I receive is exactly what I deserve. But here's the deal. I really love Monty. I do. And he's got this sin-sick problem in his heart where he sins willfully and it's inherited sin. And what could I do to, like, save him? Well, David, come on up here. This is my son, David, as you guys know, Mr. Mongolia. Thank you, Mr. Mongolia. Come on over here, David. Stand right here in the center. And by the way, I am very proud of my son. I love my son deeply. He is my pride, my joy, my hope. I mean, if he was sick, there is no money I would not spend. If he was in trouble, there is no obstacle I would not overcome to come to his rescue. I love my son. He is my pride and joy. He is the thing that is closest to my heart. You know what I'm talking about? Dads, you love your son. Well, what if, you know, because I love Monty, what I decided to do was, you know, go stand where Monty was standing. Step back one, Monty. Just take one step back. Perfect. And you stand there. What if I took all of the wrath that Monty fully deserves and I poured it out on my own son in my... He was in Monty's place. And not only that, not only did I pour all my wrath out on my son that Monty deserved, but I took all of the righteousness and the identity and the love that I have for my son, and I took it and I put it on Monty. Now, wouldn't that be incredible love? Wouldn't that be the greatest act of love ever displayed in the universe? Audience response, yes, that is what God has done for you. His son stepped in our place, took all of the wrath that Monty fully deserved in our place for our sin because God loves you. All right, guys, thank you. Isn't that amazing? That is how much God gave. In fact, this great exchange, 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, here's the deal. God loves, God gave, but there's a response. We must believe. And go ahead and put that in on the back page there. We believe is the next fill in the blank. It says, whoever believes in him. So a response is required to God's love. Now, by the way, some of you are aware of Rob Bell and his book, Love Wins. And Rob Bell says, love wins in the end, then everybody eventually makes it to heaven. We're going to deal with that next week as we talk about this whole era of universalism and annihilationism. We talk about John chapter 3, verse 18, some real important stuff there. So we're not going to get into it too much right now, but we're just going to say that's coming next week. Let me just talk to you about what does it mean to believe. And if you have at all, like, sort of drifted off and you've been, you know, doing something else, this is the time to tune back in right now. This is very important. There is a difference between kinds of belief. Listen to me. There's something called mental belief, and there's something called actual belief. One of them will bring you to heaven because you believe, and the other one is a cheap imitation and a substitute that can't hold the weight. There's a difference between mental belief and actual belief. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you this way. If you believe that diet and exercise is important for health, I want you to stand. Only if you believe that diet and exercise is important for your health. Okay. Now, if you did not exercise for at least 30 minutes this week, for at least 3 times during the week, and you did not go to any fast food restaurants, then you can stay standing. The rest who, let me say that again, I wasn't clear. If you exercised at least 3 times this week for 30 minutes and you skipped fast food restaurants, stay standing. The rest of you can sit down. So you guys who are standing exercised at least 3 times this week for 30 minutes. Okay, I want to just tell you something. What you saw was the difference between mental belief and actual belief, right? Go ahead and sit down now, everybody. This is the deal. You may know that exercise is important for your health, but unless you actually do anything about it, is it changing anything? No. You know, it's like, you can't, like, be laying in the hospital like, well, I really believed exercise was good. And the doctor's like, well, you didn't do any of it. You know, mental belief and actual belief is different. And there's the same way with the gospel and believing in Jesus Christ. I talk to people all the time who they have mental belief. Do we believe Jesus Christ is God's son and he died in your place for your sin? Oh, yeah, I believe it. I've heard about it. Well, do you actually believe it? So you believe that God loves you more than anything else. Oh, yeah, I believe it. When was the last time you picked up the Bible? Oh, I couldn't tell you. When was the last time you prayed? Well, I think the pastor prayed in church. When was the last time you made a choice because you are trying to obey God and you sacrificed because of it? I haven't done it. You see the difference between mental belief and actual belief? Actual belief bears itself out in action. This is very important to understand. And a lot of times people think they're all one and the same, and it's not. Now, let me give you another example here. I was trying to find my rock climbing rope. Unfortunately, I think we threw it out in the move because it was so old. So I had to use my ski rope. So that's what it is. But for now, pretend it's a rock climbing rope, okay? When you go rock climbing, you guys ever done this? You do this thing called rappelling. Anybody ever done some rappelling? And how many have no idea what rappelling is? Okay, I'll explain to you. Rappelling is when you have there's a harness you usually strap around you. And the rope, one end gets tied to a tree or something fixed on the top of the mountain, and then the rope goes through your harness. Ultimately, it comes around you like this, and what you do is you lean and you go over the edge of the cliff and you walk down backwards. It's a really freaky thing because when you first go over the edge, the rope doesn't have any tension in it, and so what happens when you start to lean? You start to fall over backwards at first, and you're thinking, oh my, I hope this thing holds. And you're thinking that your head is going to smash like a cantaloupe on the rock bottom. You know? So eventually, after you get over that, you start to go down. You're going down the side of the mountain, but then you realize that I am 75, 100 feet in the air with rocks below me. And my whole entire life is being held by one thread. If this thing gives way, I'm dead. Isn't this a little bit like what actual belief is? You know, the mental belief guys are the ones saying, oh, I could do that. But when it comes time to go over the edge, nope, I'm not doing it. Yeah. And when you go over the edge, what you're doing is you're placing all your confidence in this rope. This is what belief is. It is placing all of your confidence in Jesus Christ. For when you stand before God, when it comes to your sin, when it comes to the wrath we fully deserve, and say, you know what, Jesus Christ is my rope. I don't need anything more than Christ, and I certainly don't need anything less than Christ. He died in my place for my sin. Jesus is the only confidence I need and the only confidence I can have when I stand before God. I've put all my weight, I've leaned on Him. It's all Him or nothing. Now, let me take this around in a different angle, because in some senses you're like, well, okay, well, that's when I stand before God. That's fine, but I've probably got about 60 to 80 years till I get there. And some of you maybe have less, but you're like, you know, I'll worry about that when I get to the finish line. But what about today? What about those heart problems? Greed, lust, envy, you know, all those things we just talked about. You know what we often say? The problem in my life is I need a pill. The problem in my life is I need a shrink. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't use medical science and that God doesn't use psychology. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is the problem, when you get to the bottom of it, always, always is a heart issue. It's an issue of sin in your heart. And the only one who can change the cravings and the control of sin in your life is Jesus Christ in a very practical, real way today. And what we do is we have issues. And what do we say? I'm going to run to the doctor. I'm going to run to this. I'm going to run to the counselor. When most of the time, to be honest, you know what it is? Is we need to feast on, we need to rely on, and we need to pray to Jesus. Jesus is the cure for the sin in our heart. Now, like I said, please don't think I'm not down in medical science. That's not what I'm doing. But I'm saying that it is a spiritual issue 9 times out of 10. You know, let's be honest. The people who come into my office for marital counseling and they say it's them, it's my partner, you know, you look at it and I'm sitting there saying, if you both got on your knees and repented, your marriage would not only survive, it would thrive. It's a spiritual issue. It's pride, it's arrogance, it's entitlement. That's what it is. And who changes it? Christ. When you feast on, rely on, and savor Him, that is what it means to put all your weight in Him. Now, what is the results? The results are we live. It's the last fill in the blank. It says, should not perish but have eternal life. What is perishing? Perishing means suffering, eternal, conscious, never-ending punishment in the lake of fire. We're going to talk about this much more next week, which, of course, everyone's going to be excited to talk about eternal, conscious, never-ending punishment next week. We'll see if half the crowd comes back. But it's probably one of the best things we could actually talk about because it's one of the things we least like to talk about. The other option is, because of those who believed, have placed all their weight in the rope of Jesus, is eternal life. By the way, look at this one here. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, what is eternal life? It is the new heavens. It is the new earth. It is being with God eternally, consciously, in a resurrection, physical, tangible body. What it talks about ultimately in Scripture. It's going to be great. Okay, let me put this around here. Let me ask this question as we try and land this thing a little bit. What is the greatest possession you have? What's your greatest possession? For some of you, you think it's maybe the house. Some of you think it's the car. For some of you, it's your spouse. For some of you, it's your kids. 100 years from now, it'll be very clear. The greatest possession you have is Jesus Christ. That God loves you. That he loves you so much, he sent which is most precious thing to his heart, his own son, to die for you. And by your faith in him alone, in him alone, you are completely and totally saved. That is the most precious possession in your life. Now, I want to ask you, is there a time that you look back upon where you consciously know that you have placed all of your hope in Jesus Christ? That you know that God loves you more than anyone could. In fact, and that Jesus died for you, and you have nothing to offer him other than just faith in him with open hands. Is there a time in your life when you made that decision? Or have you just been growing up in church, sort of going along with the motions? Yep, it's the Jesus thing. I've got great mental agreement, but I don't see any actual agreement. If you haven't made that decision, today is the day, now is the time, as we get ready to wrap this up in prayer, where you ask Jesus Christ to be the King and Lord of your life. And as we do that, what I want you to mentally do is I want you to mentally put the rope of Jesus around your waist and mentally picture yourself going over the edge of the cliff saying, I have nothing, nothing in me I'm going to rely on other than you. You are it, Jesus. Not a hope, not a prayer to beat sin in my life today or to stand before you for eternity other than Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us more than we can ever comprehend. Jesus, thank you for submitting to the will of the Father and the incredible torture and agony of the cross. And in that moment when, Heavenly Father, you poured out all of your wrath upon your Son in love for us. We thank you for that. May we comprehend that afresh and anew. And today we know that it says in Scripture that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Today, we lean back completely and trust in nothing else other than Jesus Christ for the day I stand before you and for the battles with sin that I have today, because only you, Jesus, have the strength and the power to beat them. We ask this in your name. Amen. Now, we're going to close in communion this morning. And as we do this, we're going to do it a little differently. You can get up from wherever you are. There's tables in the different corners, four tables here. And you can get the bread and the cup. It'll be served to you by one of the leaders in the church. And what I want you to do is you get that bread and the cup. I want you to not necessarily just take it and eat it and sit down, but I want you to take it and I want you to hold it. And I want you to go to a corner with you and your family, and I want you to pray, and I want you to say, God, this is love. This is love. You loved me more than anyone could. That you poured yourself into a human body and you died for me to completely and totally save me. Thank you. So wrap the communion time around what we learned this morning about the greatness of God's love for us, especially as seen through Jesus.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.